Thank you, Jesus. I was been studying the book of Daniel, and we were talking about this the other night. You know how important that this is. It's a prophetic word, a lot of it, and associated with our end times. And Sunday we were talking about, you know, from Daniel 1, how that it described the fall of Jerusalem and how that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and a number of other of these young men were taken captive and brought into Babylon. And they were put in position in Babylon because of their spiritual gifts. The king Nebuchadnezzar found that they were gifted. They had wisdom and knowledge, and they had they were attractive young teenage boys, young men, and that they would be a benefit to the kingdom. Well, and we found out, you know, here in chapter 2, we were talking about this, I think, Wednesday night, and we were talking about this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. He goes in, he begins to dream, and he doesn't understand what the dream is about, but he senses that this is something that was important to him. So he goes and he brings in his wise men, his astrologers and all those, and he begins to inquire of them, can you give me my dream? Now, he wasn't going to give them the dream. He wanted them to tell him what his dream was and then interpret it. Basically, because he didn't trust them. He felt that if he told him what the dream was, they could just tell him anything. So he wanted somebody to come in, and they come in, and they don't know what he dreamed, you know, and they couldn't interpret it because they didn't even. So they call upon Daniel. And Daniel's a young man at this time, about 17 or 18 years old. And he comes in, but there's something about Daniel. He's got the Spirit of God within him, and he's got a gift. And the king speaks to Daniel. He said, Daniel, he said, I need somebody to tell me my dream and then interpret my dream. Daniel says, you know what, king? He said, I don't know in myself. He said, but God will give you the answer. So he goes and he begins to pray and he begins to seek God. And he comes back to the king and he begins to tell the king what he had dreamed about this gigantic image. And what's it say here in Daniel chapter 2? Then Daniel goes and he begins to reveal the dream to him. He says in verse 37, thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. He's telling him that God did this. God allowed Babylon to come into Jerusalem and take Jerusalem down and bring the Jewish people into captivity for 70 years because of their disobedience to God. He said, God did this. And he said, wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven, has he given unto your hand, and has he made you ruler over them all? And he said, you are the head of gold. If you want to put that picture, I had a picture of this image up there, and it's talking about, this is kind of the image, that dream that he had. And he said, you are the head of gold. He said, after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours, and another kingdom, a third kingdom, of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And then there's going to be a fourth kingdom, and it shall be as strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest thy feet and thy toes the part of potter's clay and pot of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as you saw the iron mixed with clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas you saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. I'm going to pray real quick. Father, we just thank you today, Lord, for everything that you're doing, Lord, here at Grace Tabernacle. Lord, we are believing, God, every time we come in here, Lord, that you're giving us more understanding and more knowledge. Lord, we're growing in you. That's what we want, Lord. We want to know you in a greater way. Lord, we believe that this is going to be the most productive year that we've ever had. Lord, as we claim it this morning, Lord, just increase our faith. Lord, increase our knowledge. Let us receive something before we leave this place today. We'll give you praise for it. Give us relevant revelation of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Verse 37, he said, the God of heaven has given you the kingdom. Now he's saying this, and this dream must have been reassuring to Daniel also, that despite everything that he had gone through, him and his young partner, Shadrach, Meshach, and the other young men that were taking part, it must have been reassuring to them to know that God was still in control. You know, we look around at things today, church, and doesn't it give you a great feeling when you begin to recognize that despite everything, God is in control? God wants us to come back to that. God wants us to understand that. This is what, church, will cause you to refocus and bring you back into that place that you need to be when you start to begin to be anxious or frustrated, or you begin to be maybe fear come upon you. Pastor, we see so many different things that are happening in the world today. But it all comes back to God being God. Isn't that right? So it must have been a great feeling for Daniel and these young men to realize that despite as difficult as it was being brought into captivity, that God was still in control and he knew what he was doing. And it begins to tell him about these five empires. The first one was Nebuchadnezzar, 605 to 539. He was the head of gold. But he said, after you is going to come another one, the Medo-Persian Empire, which represented the chest of irons and silver. And they came in and they conquered Babylon in 539 to 331. After that came the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great, and that was the belly and the thighs of bronze. That was from 331 to 146. And the fourth one was the Roman Empire, the legs of iron from 146 BC to 395 AD. This was during the time of Christ, the Roman Empire. Now, there was one more, as you see down at the bottom. It's called the Restored Roman Empire. Now, this is something that has not taken place yet, but the Bible predicts and prophesies that this is what's going to happen as Antichrist comes and takes place. But we're living in a world right now, church, the interpretation of this dream is profound. Although the value of the metals decreases from the top to the bottom, it starts off with gold, it ends up with iron. And it shows us that the kingdoms degenerate in morality, but they increase in force. The stronger power, they grow a stronger power, but yet they have weaker character. It's kind of like the worlds that we're living in today. You know, we see nations today that may be appearing to grow stronger, but yet at the same time, they're weaker in morality and weaker in character. We see it here, even in our own country. And it said that the toes of iron and clay shows how the last government strong, but it's yet fragile. How many realize that in the end times that we're living in right now, that nations are being torn apart internally and externally? The world will be full of diverse and divisive elements, such as race and politics and social interest. This will prevent unity with other governments and nations, preparing the way for Antichrist to come and to rule. Well, Nebuchadnezzar hears this dream and he wants to do something about this. It says in verse 46, he begins to say that the Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face, worshiped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is God of gods, a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing that thou couldst reveal this secret. So he's talking here and he's coming down and he's bowing down to Daniel. Here's the king of the great Babylon. That is that, you know, that spirit that's in the world today, that spirit of Babylon and just, you know, decadence. But here's a king who is living and producing depravity and all kind of wickedness and sin, but yet he's bowing down. And what he's doing, church, he's recognizing the God that's behind Daniel. He's bowing down to God, and he's saying he is the God of gods. He recognizes that it's not Daniel, but it's God. And I see this church, and it begins to encourage us. And I'll go on, and I begin to read in Daniel chapter 3. Now, we know this Daniel chapter 3 very well. We've, you know, heard it since the times that we were in Sunday school when we were little. It talks about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And how that Nebuchadnezzar, by this time, had had a change of heart. Well, what happens here, it's been about 20 years from chapter 2 to chapter 3. And Nebuchadnezzar has a change of heart. And in Daniel chapter 3, Daniel's not mentioned at all. So scholars suppose that he had gone and was off in another country on a mission for the king. So that Nebuchadnezzar goes and he creates this giant image. It is 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. So it's very tall and it's kind of skinny. But he creates this image of gold, which represented his kingdom in the dream. So what he's trying to do, he's trying to keep his kingdom going forever. He sets up an image that's all made of gold. It's not got any iron or any brass or any silver in it. It's all gold. And he's wanting everyone to come and bow down to that image. This is why that he came and came up with the fiery furnace. If they didn't come and bow down before the image when they begin to play the music, then they would be thrown into the fiery furnace. And he's attempting to stop any insurrection from the inside or out. He heard the dream. He heard the interpretation of the dream. And he's trying to put a stop to it. He's trying to. Now, Daniel told him, he said, there's going to be three other kingdoms that's going to come and that's going to take over this country. And he's trying to put a stop to it. He's thinking, I'm going to make a way where my kingdom is going to last forever. So this is why that he goes and he decides to have this idol and have them come down and worship, and he's just going to make sure that everybody's going to stay in line with his vision. So he comes, church, and then they come to him and they tell him there's only one problem as they come and they begin to bow down at the sound of the music and they begin to worship. They said there's only one problem. There's three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refuse to bow down. They bring them in, church, and these are young men who are now in important positions in the government of Babylon. And they bring them in there, and he said, I'm going to give you another chance. And what I'm reading about this, church, and I'm seeing this, all of a sudden I begin to realize that this, for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three young men, this is a monumental moment. This is one of those moments, you know, that you're not going to forget. Nobody's ever had one of those. Oh, Pastor, I had one of those a long time ago. I had a great monumental moment. Maybe it was the day that you got saved. How many realize that was the greatest moment of your life? The day that you heard about Jesus and you came and you gave your heart to him, that was a monumental moment in your life where you decided, I'm not going to live for this myself anymore. I'm not going to live in the world anymore. I'm not going to live to sin anymore. I've heard about Jesus and I'm going to turn my life over to him and allow him to have my life.
There you go.
Well, it's an important moment of your life. Well, last Sunday we were talking about the parallel between the ancient world of Babylon and the world today. And we see, church, even today, the signs of the last days are all around us. We see nations against nation, wars and rumors of war, earthquakes, and a great falling away. Yet at the same time, we see a last day revival among the youth. This is what God said he would do. In that day, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. He said, your young shall go and your young men shall dream dreams and have visions and they will prophesy. Young men and women shall speak in tongues and begin to prophesy the Holy Spirit. And showing us, church, that in the midst of it all, in the midst of the world that we're living in today, just like Daniel, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God has given his people an opportunity for a monumental moment. How many know what I mean? Something, church, that's not going to be forgotten. Something that's going to stand as a testament to others. A reminder, church, of just what God is able to do even in a time like this. I'm going to go back to Joshua chapter 3. I'm going to read something here to you. The Lord just kind of brought me back to this. And it's talking here about when the children of Israel had been set free from Egypt's bondage, had spent 40 years in the wilderness, and now coming down to the promised land. And Joshua begins to speak to the people as they come down to the River Jordan On the other side of Jordan is the land that God had promised them when they were still in bondage. I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to bring you into something wonderful. I'm going to know, church, that God didn't just bring you out of sin and your old life, but he's ready to bring you into something even better. This is why we seek him, isn't it? Because we know, church, that God's got even more for me. Well, Joshua said to themselves, he said, people, he said, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke to the priest and said, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and they went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, that you may know that as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. Do we understand, church? We read the Word of God and see all the great things that God has done and how that he was with every one of these people that are represented in the Bible, that the same God is with you and I. The same Spirit, church, that was poured out in Acts chapter 2, that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. And it will quicken my mortal body. How many times, church, do you ever rely on that? How many ever times do you ever get to the point that you get up in the morning and you're stiff from one end to the other, but you know that what the Word of God declares, that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and will quicken your mortal body? Yes. Anybody ever go back to that and say, Lord, I remember what you said. I'm going to claim it right now. Lord, you're going to get me up and you're going to get me going and you're going to keep me going. Somebody. Oh, this is what God's trying to show us right here even. Well, we're reading this, church, and it come down to the border of the promised land. It took them 40 years in the wilderness to get here. Some of you have been saved for years. Some of you have been believing God for years. Some of you have been believing for specific things, maybe for months or for weeks. But how many really believe this morning that, Pastor, I'm on the verge of something really good? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, that's what we're feeling right here at Grace Tabernacle. This is why God's, kind of impressed us to begin to pray, Lord, make this the most productive year we've ever had. Because we sense in the Spirit, church, that God's got something big for us. I believe, church, that we're on the verge of a monumental moment. Come on, somebody help me. How many believe, church, that we are living in the last days? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I believe that we are the generation that will see Jesus. Oh, my God. I'm kind of anxious for him to come. Anybody else? Yeah. Paul the Apostle wrote 2,000 years ago. He said, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I've said that a few times myself, even lately. But I'm reading this. They're coming down the River Jordan. Now, experts say, well, we know that the River Jordan is 223 miles long. The experts say that when they came down about this time, that it was over 100 feet wide. It was over 10 feet deep. So I've read something interesting. In 1854, there was an expert swimmer who was unable to make it across Jordan near Jericho because of the width of the Jordan and because of the current was so strong. Well, Israel came down to Jordan at what looked like the worst possible time. If you're noticing your Bible, it's telling us here, church, they came down to the River Jordan and God was going to have them cross over at the time of the year when the water was overflowing the banks. It was coming up over the banks and it was the highest point all year long. Isn't that funny how God is like that? He'll come down, church, and he'll begin to impress upon you at what looks like the worst possible moment that God's ready to do something good in your life. Oh, how many know what I mean? You may be sitting here this morning and you may be going through some of the worst things that you've gone through. Maybe you're going through something you didn't even see coming. But yet God is there to try to encourage you this morning that no matter what it looks like, that God is ready to do something even right now, what may look like the worst possible time. Oh, God, are you sure that that you want me to give in an offering? It's the worst possible time. I'm down to my last $10. Anybody ever been there? Come on, somebody. Lord, are you sure you know what? See, this goes right back to what we were talking about. Can we trust God is still in control? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, no matter how it looks like, let me reassure you, even through this man's dream, that God is still in control. Oh, somebody help me now. So when you get to that point that God is beginning to move on you at the worst possible time, oh, God's wanted me to go and to share the gospel with somebody when I'm at a time right now where my faith is shaken. Well, I believe, church, that if we will go and we will be obedient to God, that God begin to do something in our life. He will. Let me read on here if I can. This is the time of year, church. See, this was harvest time. So we realize, church, that even though it was the hardest time to pass over into the promised land, that when they finally do cross over to the promised land, oh, they're going to have a good time. Because everything was going to be at its peak. Everything, all the crops and all the fields and everything that they would have need of was going to be at its peak. See, God knows, church, what he's doing. Time for them to reap their harvest, a spiritual and a physical harvest. See, God knows that, church. He sees some of the things that we go through, and he knows, church, when we come to the point that we can't go any further. He knows, church, that when you've reached that point where you feel like you're on your, you know, you've come down to your, you're on your last leg or you're hanging on to the last thread. God sees that, church, and God knows that, and God's ready to do something for you. He says that the priest going to have to take the Ark of the Covenant, that big gold box, and he said they're going to have to go come down to the River Jordan and step out into the water. Now, when they crossed the Red Sea, they didn't have to do that. They come down to the Red Sea, and Moses held out his rod, and the sea parted. Well, now they come down. See, I found out one thing, church. Jordan wasn't as big, but it was requiring more from them from God. Sometimes the further that we go with God, the more God expects. Anybody listening to me? Somebody help me. See, that's what happened with the disciples, that Peter, James, and John, when he comes and he decides to go off into the garden before his crucifixion, he takes Peter, James, and John with him. And he wants them to stay awake, and he wants them to pray with him. And as he goes off and prays, and he comes back, and he finds them sleeping. And he looks at them, church, and he says, couldn't you at least just pray an hour? God was expecting more out of them. They've been with him from the beginning. They were there, and they've seen the miracles and the healings. They were the inner group that he had, church. And God sees that. And I believe, church, that God is looking at this world today and is looking at the church today, and he's expecting you and I, church, to grow in him. He's wanting us, church. He's wanting to put a desire in us to know him in a greater way, and he's expecting us to mature. God does not want us staying spiritual babes. God wants us to grow. Come on, somebody, help me. How many want your child to be a midget? No, you don't. I got my littlest grandson. I've got six grandchildren now. My littlest grandson, little KK, you've seen him around here, and he's got a mass of curl hair, but he's only about that big. But he is what? He's I think he's one and a half, something like that. And but he can he walks and he can run. He gets around here, and he was walking through the church one night just. And you've seen him. He was walking through the church one night, and one of the young men from Bridgeways saw him, and he said, oh, my Lord. He said, I thought that was a toy. I thought that was a doll that was walking. Because he just come walking through there just like, you know. My daughter-in-law looked at him the other day, and she started crying. She told my son, she said, I'm afraid he's going to be a midget. No, he's going to be all right. But you know what it is, church? As a parent, you want your child to grow. You want him to mature. You don't want them to stay babies all their life. God looks at the church today, and he does not want us to stay baby. He wants us to grow in him. You grow, church, by spending time with him, by getting in your word and spending time in prayer. You begin to know him in a greater way. All of a sudden, church, you've got faith that you didn't have maybe a year ago. You got faith. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me read this. You know, it's funny how he gets the priests together, and he gets them, and he insists on the priest to carry that. And the priest's got to go about 1,000 yards or more. in front of everybody so that they can see, so everybody can see the presence of God. That gold box represented the presence of the Lord. And they want them to be able to see. So they have to come down and they have to go and they have to step out by faith in the River Jordan before it even moves. As they go, church, and they step, you know, it's funny, isn't it? Everybody wants to be a priest until you have to do priestly things. Quiet in here. Priest got to be holy. Priest got to be pure. Priest got to be sanctified, you know. Isn't it funny how everybody wants to be a priest until you got to do priestly things? Bible said we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. I like what Revelation 1 says, how Christ has washed us from our sins with his own blood and made us kings and priests unto God. Boy, do you understand, church, the power that you have as a king and a priest in the kingdom of God? There's authority as a king. As a priest, they have the power to absolve all kind of problems. And they had a problem in those days. They bring it to the priest. And the priest would say, do we understand, church, the power that we have within us? We are called children of God. We are kings and priests. Jesus made a way for you and I. That when we come to him, suddenly we are somebody in the kingdom of God. So there shouldn't be any problem, church, that you can't solve. There shouldn't be anything, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. How many realize, church, you got power? We realize, church, that we can come, church, and we see these things beginning to take place in our lives or in our homes. A situation will arise, but do we understand, church, that we have power over those things? Do we have power? No, church, that we have power in the name of Jesus to see those problems solved? Oh, I'm reading this. I'm getting excited as I was going. Because he says the priests go and they step down into the water and they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Well, pastor, that's your job, isn't it? You do the praying and you're supposed to be doing the fasting. I just told you how Christ has washed us from our sins with his own blood and made us. I'm not saying me. Made us kings and priests unto God. Oh, listen to what it says in verse 14. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as they that bear the Ark were coming to Jordan, the feet of the priest that bear the Ark dipped into the brim of the water, for Jordan overflowed all its banks at this time of harvest, that the waters came down from above and stood and rose up in a heap, very far from the city of Adam, that is Zeraitim, and there they came down toward the sea of the plain. Even the salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. Boy, just think about this. Well, you know, here the priest is coming down, and they're standing in the middle of River Jordan. They come out into the midst of it all. And as they do, church, all the water rolls back and it's held back way back up there. And suddenly, church, they're standing, the Bible said, on dry ground. They're not going to come sloshing through mud. It's dry ground. When God rolls it back, he dries it up also. Somebody listen to me right now. All of a sudden, here's God's people coming through, and the priests are standing there, and they're holding this big gold chest representing the presence of God that's got the pot of manna, it's got the Ten Commandments, and it's got Aaron's rod. And they're coming through, and they're coming through on dry ground. Well, pastor, it was only 100 feet across there. But do we understand there's over 1 million people? Those priests are going to be there a while. Somebody help me. We're talking about a lot of people. And then God begins to speak to them. As you're going over, he said, I want one man from each tribe, 12 men of you. I want one man from each tribe to pick up a stone and take it with you. How many times will God stop you in the middle of going through something so that you can take something out of this? Anybody listening to me? See, you might be sitting here this morning and you might be going through something physical. You might be going through something emotional. You might be going through something with your family. You might be going through something financially. You might be going through something that nobody else knows about. But you know something? God wants us not just to go through that. He's not just going to bring us through that, but he wants you to take something out of this. God wants you to get something. That's what he's saying to them. I want you to take something out of this. I want you to be able to remember what God has done for you. I don't want you to, as big as this is, for him to roll back the waters of a river, to roll back the waters of the red, I don't want you to forget it, because he realized what kind of people, church, that we can be sometimes. No matter what God has done for us, no matter how big God has moved in our life, there are times, church, that all we're thinking about is the next thing. How many times do we stop, church, and think about all the other things? Well, you know what? My next thing is connected to my last thing. That's where my faith comes from, church, hearing the word of God and seeing what God has been able to do. I had some of that experience here. I know what God has done in the past. I know he's a God that answers prayer. I know that he's a God that heals the sick and sets the captives free. I'm not talking to anybody. Anybody had a miracle? How many's ever had a healing? How many's ever had God bless you? You know what I'm talking about. This is something he said, I want you to take, when we're going through something, God wants us to take something out of that experience. You're going through something with your family, God wants you to take something out of it a lot of times so you don't have to go through it again. Amen. Something help. Oh, I know that there, today there would be those that were that would be complaining. You want me to stop in the middle of what I'm doing and pick up a stone. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You ever had somebody, you know, interrupt what you were doing and want you to do something for them? God, you want me to because I got a feeling a lot of them are probably in a hurry. They probably see that, the way up there, the water's being held back. We got to get across here before that lets loose on us. Come on, somebody. Somebody be ever going through a dry spell and you're trying to hurry through that and God seems to be taking his time? Because God wants you to get something out of it as you go through it. I'm trying to teach you something. I want this to be a teaching. I'm trying to give you that when you get on the other side of it, you have a little bit more faith. Or maybe when you get to the other side, you got more patience than you had before. Or when you get to the other side, you got more knowledge because you realize, sure, if I did it once, I can do it again. If I did it with the Red Sea, I can do it with River Jordan. If I did it once, like David Cale, I can do it again. If I blessed you before 10 years ago, I can do it today. If I blessed you financially, if I gave you a miracle, I can do it again. Come on, somebody. I want you to take something out of that. Come on. Ooh, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I changed it. Come on, somebody. Realize that. Because sometimes we get, how many times have I been interrupted? Right in the middle of something I was doing, I was sitting here studying on this yesterday, and all of a sudden my phone rings. And you know who it was? It was my son, Jordan. Jordan. It would be Jordan. He's at home, and he said, hey, Dad, what are you doing? I said, I'm sitting here studying. I said, well, what do you want? Well, I was wondering if you could bring me some paper plates. Oh, I remember a time years ago, my dad and my mom, they were out, and they were in all of a sudden, they got in a big storm. And my dad's car conked out on him. And this was in the days before cell phones, you know, so he had to get out and he had to start walking. And he's walking, and he's got his good clothes on, and he comes back, and he said he had his alligator shoes on. He said, you know how alligators love water? He said, my shoes start tightening up on me. He said, and I got back, and he said, I was grumbling and complaining. And he said, I got back in the car, and he said, my mom looked at him and said, I was going to ask you to stop and get me an ice cream. You want me to stop and pick up a stone? In the middle of what? God's saying, you know what? I want you to stop in the middle of what I'm doing. Somebody listening to me? God does not want us to lose. See, this goes back to that, church. We cannot lose sight that God is the one that's doing it. That God is the one that's in control. I'm the one that rolled the water back. I'm the one that's holding it back so it doesn't come down on you. Oh, I can, Bible said I can go through the fire and not be burned. I can go through the water and it shall not come past me. You see, church, I find out one thing. We cannot minimize the importance of what God says just because we don't like it. Anybody listening to me? Because there are going to be times that God going to say something to you that you don't like. But just remember, God, who he loves, he chastises. Sometimes he'll say something to you to get your attention or say something that might hurt or that might sting, or you might think, I ain't going to talk to him for a while. Then you find yourself talking to him anyway. But we cannot minimize, church, the importance of what God says is because I don't like it. That's what happened to Naaman. Naaman the leper, remember him? And one day that the king heard that the man of God was in the other country, and so he sends him over to the other country, and he comes down to the house of the man of God, knocks on the door, and the man's servant comes out and said, the man of God said, go down and wash in Jordan 7 times. And the Bible said that Naaman was mad and went away wroth until his servant came to him and said, you know what? If he would have told you to do some great thing, you would have done it. See, he was minimizing the importance of what God said just because he didn't like it. He goes, church, the Bible said, and is obedient and goes down and dips in River Jordan and is miraculously made whole. When I get to the point, church, that I'm doing what God wants me to do. Don't lose sight, church, of who's in control. God wanted the 12 stones for a memorial, a reminder to future generations of a monumental moment in the lives of these people. How many's ever had a monumental breakdown? Maybe a time where you can think back on, and, oh, Pastor, did I really go through it? I remember a time when me and my wife were coming down to the 35 from Wichita late at night, and I was passing, and we were driving the old Explorer. I had my old white Explorer at the time, before God blessed me. And I was driving that old white Explorer, and we were coming down through that. I would think it was a 1999, wasn't it? We were driving that, and I was passing a semi coming down through there about 80 miles an hour. And all of a sudden, I heard whoop, 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 whoop. And I looked over her, and for the first time in her life, she was speechless. Her mouth was wide open, but nothing was coming out. And I realized I had a blowout over here. I got off on the side of the road, and that thing had blown my fender off. My boys, they thought they got clever, you know. They started calling it, they didn't call it the Explorer anymore. They called it the Exploder. It's always somebody to help you. So I was out there, and I got out there, and it was dark. And I'm not the most mechanically inclined, but I got out there, and I got my jacket, and I got my spare, and I got my wife. And she got out, and she started reading instructions to me. Step one. When she said that, I knew I was in trouble. I'm going to be here a while. Well, after about an hour and a half, we finally got back on the road again. And it was something that sticks with you. You've had those monumental breakdowns. But how many's ever had a monumental breakthrough? Oh, something that you have not been able to forget. Something that just keeps you. You know what it is here at the church? This is interesting here. What I find, because God wanted them to take two sets of stones. This is talking about two sets. He wanted those 12 men to pick up a stone and carry it out of the river with them. But he also instructed Joshua to make a monument in the middle of River Jordan. Take 12 stones. Joshua takes 12 stones in the middle of River Jordan. Now, when they came through on the other side and the water came back down, the Bible said that memorial is still in the middle of River Jordan. That's amazing. But I'm reading this, church, and this was a sign. This represented the time in the wilderness. This represented their unbelief. This represented the days of sin. That time is over. And that God is saying that time is over. That is buried out of your sight. It's like when you and I come to Jesus, church, and suddenly all my sins are washed away. All my sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful feeling this morning? You talk about a monumental moment. When that day that you came and you accepted Christ as your Savior, and He came in and washed your sins away. That's something, church, to remember. Goes down, you know, and there's always those. The bad thing about it, there's always those around you, you know, that will dive into your Jordan and go to the bottom and bring something back up. I may have ever had somebody like that around you. They go and they bring something up. Oh, remember the days when you used to run wild? Remember the days when you used to be a terror? You always got those that want to bring up those things that God has forgotten about. What God brought us out of, church, and I realize in chapter 4 begins to tell me, church, what God is bringing us into. Listen to what it says here in chapter 4. And it says, and the people came out of Jordan on the 10th day in the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And they took those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan and did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spoke to the children of Israel saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, what means these stones? Then you shall let your children know how that Israel came over this Jordan on this day. And the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were past over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we were gone over. And all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord did it and is mighty, and that we might fear the Lord your God forever. You know, church, what God brings us into, I don't want to lose sight of how you got to where you are. Anybody know what I'm talking about? God does not want us to lose sight of how we got to where we are. God wants us, church, to get to the point that we remember, church, where he brought us from and where we are. And it's going to do something to you, church, as you think back and you remember. Maybe pick up your Bible and look back at some of the great things that God has done throughout history. It ought to encourage you, church. This is what God brought me out of. This is where God brought me from. And this is how that I'm going to keep on going. I know that he's not done yet. I know he's got even more for me. I believe, church, that God is ready to do some greater things even right here. Even though I'm in the midst of my Babylon, I believe that God is going to give me a monumental moment. You know what? I love what the Word of God said. You know what God tells me, church? Oh, hang on. Keep going, because I've got cities for you that you didn't build. I got houses full of good things that you didn't fill. He said, I got wells that you didn't dig. I got fields that you didn't plant. How many realize this morning, church, that God has something for you that you had nothing to do with? Oh. That's called grace, isn't it? Unmerited favor. God's given me unmerited favor. It wasn't something, church, that I prayed down and had to work off. It was something that God gave me when I came to him by faith. This reminds me of these 12 stones remind me of Daniel chapter 2 and what's to come. I'm hurrying here, but I'm almost done. But listen to what it says in Daniel chapter 2. Look at verse 33. Begins to say in verse 33, he's talking about that image again. And he said, his legs of iron were feet and of iron and part clay. But then I saw a stone was cut out without hands. That means people didn't have anything to do with that. Anybody listening to that? A stone that was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken in pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Do we understand what this is? See, because we got to understand, we got to see that. Put that image back up there one more time if you can. She can't get it. That image once again, he's talking about how that this stone appeared in this dream. And it hit the image in the feet, and all of a sudden the image began to come down. And that talks about, church, the destruction of all five of those empires. And the stone represents God. Somebody listen. I mean, know the word of God says he's the stone that the builders rejected. How many realize, church, upon this rock I built my church? How many, church, do we understand this morning? I'm reading this. It's like David, and he used that stone to bring down Goliath. God's promising a monumental moment that when the kingdoms of this world, the reign of the Antichrist, will come tumbling down, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone of the kingdom of God that will fill the earth and last forever. Woo! He's given Nebuchadnezzar, he's given Daniel a revelation of something that's about to happen. You know what? We look, church, at the things of this world, and we know the past. We know the kingdoms of this world that have been in the past. We've heard about Julius Caesar and about Alexander the Great, and we've heard about, you know, Hitler and all his things, and how all these attempted to build kingdoms that would last forever. But do we understand, church, that even though there's coming a kingdom here in the last days of the Antichrist that's going to last a seven-year period, do we understand, church, that at the end of that, it's all going to come tumbling down? The kingdoms of this world shall soon before us fall. We shall see the king when he comes. Woo. This is what it's talking about, church. This is what you and I, we need to get ready for a monumental moment, church. There's a word that's going to be a reminder. There's a kingdom that's going to come. How many's glad this morning that you've already given your life to the Lord? How many's glad this morning that you're saved? How many's glad this morning that you remember back when you accepted Jesus? Oh, Pastor, you got me thinking about the way that it used to be before I came to Jesus, and that wonderful day that I accepted him into my heart as my personal Savior, and what he's done for me down through this time. Going through, maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're going through a dry place. A dry place spiritually, or a dry place physically, or a dry place financially. But God's saying, hold on, because you're coming into a monumental moment. Just like those that were crossing over Jordan, God's saying, I want you to take something out of this. God's wanting you to get something out of this message this morning. God's wanting you to take something with you when you leave this place. God's wanting you to take something with you when you open up your Bibles in your house and you begin to read. God's wanting you to take something with you when you get down to pray in that secret place that you find in God. God's wanting you to take something out of the church when you go through life and you see the hand of God that is upon you and that is moving in your behalf. Oh, man. See, God's trying to do something, the church. He wants you to take something out of this, that what you've gone through, so that you might be a testimony to somebody else that's going through the same thing. What I went through with my marriage. Come on, somebody. You've all had those dry times in your marriage when it seemed like, you know, it was hard. But how many realize this morning that, you know, you got a testimony? What God is able to do for you. What God is able to do in your marriage. What God is able to do for you with your family. What God is able to do with your kids. Because I went through it with my kids. I can tell you what God's able to do for your kids. And now you know, church, what? I got grandkids, six of them. But I know the same God that's working in my son's lives is working in my grandkids' lives. He did it with the Red Sea, and he did it with River. He can do it again. Come on, somebody, help me. If he did it for me, church, he's no respected person. He will do it for you. This is what God wants you to do, church. He wants you to sit down. This is what he told them. He said, I want you to take the 12 stones. I want you to get something out of that dry place that you're going through that will set up for the next generation, in the next generation, in the next generation. And when your children come down here and they see that monument, what's that mean, Dad? I want you to be able to tell them how your God dried up your Red Sea and how God dried up your River Jordan and how God brought you through on dry ground and how God did everything that he promised he'd do. Come on. Man. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had a monumental moment. They said, you know what, King, no matter what you do, we won't bow down to your idols. And they took them and they did exactly what they said they're going to do. If you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you. And they threw them in the fire. But do you know something, church? This is just the way that God is. Because the king looks in and he expects them to die. The devil expects you to give up. He expects you just to give in. Somebody listen to me. He expects, when you go through the fire, when you go through your dry spell, he expects you just, you know, just to fold like a cheap table. He throws him in the fire and he looks at it again. And the Bible says he's astonished. He said, wait a minute, didn't we throw three men in there bound? Yeah, we did. He said, but now I see four men. They're loose and they're walking around. I thought we had the best ropes in Babylon on now. Isn't that the way God answers? He will take, you know, the Bible said that when they came out of there, that their garments were not phased, their clothes didn't burn off, there wasn't even a smell of smoke on. But the ropes that had them bound were burned off. God will set you free from the things that the world puts on you. Somebody listen to me. You go through the fire. He said that, and to top it off, he said, I see four men, and they're loose, and they're walking around, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Yes. Somebody get a revelation. This is that kingdom, church. This is that stone that is going to come, and it's destroyed all these kingdoms, and even the kingdom of the Antichrist that is to come. The stone that the builders rejected is coming, church. It's going to bring it all down. And do we understand as the stone then turned into a mountain, that's the kingdom of God that's going to reign here for 1,000 years on this earth in a millennial reign. You and I are going to reign with him, kings and priests. Anybody with me on that? Bow your heads with me real quick. Lord.